All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Good to see you, Sister Betty. We're thankful that you're back with us. Appreciate it. Brother Fortune, I shared with the people the prayer request you gave us. You gave me the other night, and we're praying for you. And praying for Brother Smith as well. And we know the Lord can do great things. We've seen him do it. And so I want you folks to know that. But in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to bring a message that I'm pretty sure that will apply to everybody in the house, at least sometime in your Christian life. And that's the sin of worry. And notice how I said the sin of worry. Most people don't think about worry as a sin. We think about sin and we think about lying, stealing, cheating, murder, adultery, all that. But you know, the Bible says that worry itself is a sin. And the passage, in case you're wondering, the justification for that statement, in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, the Lord said, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Anybody here ever been tempted to worry? Yeah, right. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but some of you are worrying now about things. And so I don't want to be harsh and throw a bucket of cold water on you right off the bat here, but that's sin if you believe what the Bible says. I'm not standing on a high pedestal of self-righteousness to say to you that I've never worried and that I've not done some worrying here recently. I'm saying this message is for all of us. And God says quite a bit about worry. Now, before I read, I'll confess that you won't find the word worry, W-O-R-R-Y, in our King James Bible. I understand that. But you won't find the word Trinity in our Bible either, but yet we believe God is a Trinity. But you do find the thought expressed. So worry is in Scripture, even if it doesn't use that word. If you're a Bible reader, you know that the word that God uses to convey the idea of worry is the word care. To be filled with care, anxious care. That's worry in the Bible sense. We tell someone, we say, as they're leaving or they're departing, be careful. How many of you ever said that? Be careful. Well, we're going to read a passage in a minute where the book of Hebrews says, be careful for nothing. Now, when we say be careful, we don't mean don't worry. What we mean is take cautions, take precautions, you know, be safe, be reasonable. But we don't use the word care in the English language quite like the Bible writers used it. When they spoke of care, they had the idea of anxiety. Always being torn up about something. And so when God told the Ephesians, be careful for nothing, what he's saying is, don't worry. How many of you know that's easier to say than it is to do sometimes? Yeah. It's easier to read on the pages of Scripture, be careful for nothing. God says, don't worry about it. That's easy to read on Sunday, but that can be a little harder to live on Monday. But it is possible to live without worry. It is possible to have the peace of God replace your worry. But you must get it his way. You must have the peace of God only as he said you can have it. Now we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 6 here. I'm going to have you turn to several more places because I think it's necessary for you to get all the scripture teaching on this. Worrying, its cause, its consequence, and its cure. I want to try to cover those things with you this morning. Why people worry? What's the product of worrying and how we'd overcome worrying? The Bible addresses all of that. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. What he's saying here is the lilies, they don't have a day job. They don't spin the wool into cloth. They don't do those domestic duties. And yet, verse 29, I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to do just a fraction, even if it's just a fraction, Lord, in the hearts of our people, as you did in my heart through this passage. It'll be worthwhile, Lord, and I thank you for the people we have here this morning. Everybody, Lord, that needs this message, I believe, is here, and I thank you for them. I praise you for giving them a love for your word. And I pray that if this message, Lord, is not something that's particularly needful in their life at this time, Lord, may they remember it. And, Lord, if they're ever tempted to worry in the future about some situation, may you bring these verses back to their remembrance. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to say I am thankful to have you folks here. Early in my ministry, I think I used to get too upset about everybody that wasn't in church. And, you know, if you go that way, it leads you to a dark place. I've learned the last few years to be thankful for those who are in church. And so I thank the Lord for you. I mean that with all my heart. But in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's speaking to his disciples here. And he's saying there ought to be a difference in the way you live than the way the lost man lives. Ought to be a difference. What's the difference? If we're saved, we have a Heavenly Father who actively takes part in providing for our needs. That's a blessing, isn't it? If you have someone caring for your needs who has unlimited wealth and unlimited resource and unlimited power, you've got a pretty good benefactor there. And he says here that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Now notice that phrase that he repeats here a couple of different times. In verse 25, he says, take no thought. He is not saying be careless about your life. He's not saying just live fancy free. And he's not saying don't take the adequate precautions. Because in the book of Proverbs, doesn't he say that we could look at the ant and learn a lesson from the ant? What does the ant do in the summertime? The ant lays up store for the wintertime. So he's not saying be careless and don't worry about tomorrow in the sense of don't take care of what you've taken care of. When he says take no thought for the morrow, he's saying don't be so anxious and don't be so worried that it causes you to lose your joy and misplace your trust in the Lord. That's what he said when he says, take no thought. Don't become anxious. Don't fret over it. Don't worry about it. And he says that a couple of times here in Matthew chapter 6. So what does the Bible say about this thought of worry? Well, let's define the term. In the Bible, the word care simply means, and here's the definition, to be anxious or to be troubled about that which is uncertain. Do you know what worries you folks? Something that you're uncertain about. If you're uncertain about a situation, you're probably going to worry about it if you're not careful. You don't worry about routine things. You don't worry about making breakfast in the morning. You don't worry, ladies who had a recipe that you memorized by heart, maybe you made the same cake for 30 years. When it comes time to make that thing, you don't worry about it because you've done it so many times. You know how it goes. You know what you need. You know the proper time, temperature. You don't worry about routine things. What we worry about are those things that are uncertain to us, those things that has the unknown variable. We don't know how it's going to turn out. Wouldn't you agree there's something in us that likes to know how it turns out? I think it's something in human nature. Have you ever been reading a book and the thing just didn't end right, didn't seem like there was any closure to it? And it kind of left you hanging like something is not complete here. You folks never read. Okay, good. Well, we like the way things end. Do you know why children's fairy tales, you know how they always end? And they lived happily ever after. You know why they end that way? Because that's closure. We know how it ends. It all turns out well for them. Aren't you glad that's how the Bible ends? You go to the book of Revelation. God doesn't leave it uncertain. God doesn't say, wait and see how things are going to turn out. The very last statement in the Bible, Jesus said, I come quickly. That's a pretty good way to end it. He's coming, and I know what he's going to do when he gets here. But what worries you is that which is uncertain. I've tried to make a list of some things that God's people worry about, and I found out I ran out of paper. And I went through three or four pens. What do people worry about? Well, get the term first. You can put it this way, to fret over the possible outcomes of any given situation. And sometimes we can get real bad about this. We have something that's still uncertain, and we come up with, it could turn out this way. What if it turns out this way? Well, what if it goes this way? And you got all these possible scenarios in your mind, and you get so worked up about it, and if you're like me, you usually land on the worst-case scenario. Sometimes that's how worry gets a root in your heart, in your soul. It takes your joy. You go through all these what-ifs, what-ifs. Now, folks, the cure to worry is seeing things from God's perspective. God doesn't worry about anything. God's not pacing in heaven. He's not wringing his hands. All is well in heaven. Do you realize that, folks? Amen. Nothing ever disturbs him. Now, God has emotions. Things anger the Lord. Things please the Lord. But nothing ever worries the Lord. Because, see, he knows the outcome. And nothing is uncertain to him. So the key to worry is getting to the mind of Christ. If you can just somehow transplant his mind over to yours, that's take care of your worry. Now we're going to go through that in just a minute. What do people worry about? Some folks worry about the future. Some worry about relationships. Some worry about family problems. Some folks worry about the safety of loved ones. Some people worry about their job situation. Some people worry about their finances. Worry about their health. They worry about future consequences of actions that they've taken, and many, many other things. I couldn't list everything that probably folks worry about. But at the heart of all that, no matter what the worry may be, at the heart of it all, if you go to the very center of it, you'll find there's an unknown variable there somewhere, something we just don't know. And that's what causes us to worry. Now, that's the cause of worry. What are the consequences of worry? I begin to go through the Bible to try to find the consequences of worry. And you do realize everything has a consequence. Maybe you learned it this way back in physics. Every action has a reaction, no matter what it is. So if you worry, something is going to come of that worry. Something will result in your worry. So I listed there. There is a positive consequence of worry, and what are the negative consequences of worry? You know what I found when I tried to think of some positive consequences of worry? There just ain't none. And I looked, I really studied, I examined this. In other words, I said, is there any good at all that comes from worry? I mean, the good and the bad, the positive, the negative, and I found that not one instance in the Scripture do I ever found that worry ever helped anybody. And it never improved the situation. And the Lord's teaching us this in this passage. Go back here to Matthew 6, where we were. And the Lord sort of gives a sort of a humorous word picture here. Now, I have never wished to be taller. I mean, I don't have much of a need in that area. I'm about 6'5", so I'm pretty content. But some of you folks may wish you were taller. I don't know. Some of you may wish you were shorter. We're usually never happy with things how they are. But the Lord gives a picture here of a man who wishes he was a little taller. Look at verse 27. Which of you by taking thought, so what you could say there is, which of you by worrying can add one cubit unto his stature? You look it up, a cubit in the Bible days was probably about a foot and a half, roughly. So what the Lord's saying here is, if you're short or if you're shorter than you wish you were, which of you can grow a foot and a half by worrying about it? Which of you can go to bed one night and worry all night long and expect to get up in the morning a foot and a half taller because you paced the floor all night long? What's the answer, folks? Nobody has ever added a cubit to a stature by worrying. If you think about the good and the bad and the useful and the usefulness when it comes to worry, worry never helped your situation. If you were honest, you'd have to say amen to that. Worry never helped you. Nobody can ever say truthfully that your anxiety ever helped your situation. It never brought your health back. Worry never restored your health. Worry never restored your finances. Worry never found you a job. Worry never mended a relationship. And most important, worry never increased your faith. And worry never glorified your God. It's absolutely useless. What good is it to worry? There are no positive consequences in Scripture or that I can find in life. It's such a waste of time and energy, isn't it? It's never helped your situation. Not in the least has it ever helped you. And it's never helped me to worry, to fret, to be anxious. And so the next logical conclusion is, if there is nothing good that ever comes of worrying, why do we do it? Isn't that kind of foolish? If nothing ever good comes of it, in fact, there's a lot that comes from it that's not good, I'm going to give you that, why do we worry? I listed a few reasons why we worry. Maybe you can add to this list, but I think I've got it pretty well nailed down. Here's some reasons people worry, realizing it doesn't help any, but we still do it. Number one, we're deceived into thinking that by worrying over a situation, we can actually have some effect on the situation. You see how deceived we are by thinking if I worry about it long and hard enough, it may do some good. Truth is, it doesn't. Here's another reason we worry at times. You've got to be careful about this. We think as long as we worry about a situation, we have some control over it because we're involved in it. Some of you are looking awful guilty right about now. How many of you realize it's a scary thing to let go? It takes a lot of faith to let go of a situation. And we think in our deceived thinking and our sin nature, as long as I'm worrying about it, as long as I'm going over and over and over and over it in my mind, day and night, I still have some control over it. I think one of the biggest reasons, however, we worry is we think if we don't worry, it might seem as if we're not concerned. Have you ever had a situation where somebody close to you maybe was fretting about something and you weren't worried about it and they accused you of not caring? I've seen that many times. Somebody you love is falling apart about something and you're just calm about it. You know God will handle it and look at you and they say something like, well, don't you even care? Well, sure I care. Well, you don't look like you care. What they're saying is, you need to look as bad as I do. What they're saying is, I believe you care if you're as nervous wreck as I am. Amen? Amen? That's why we worry. And maybe even at times we might feel guilty. Well, if I don't worry about it, then am I as concerned as I ought to be? I've seen this with children as well. Parents fret and worry about their children and maybe they're deceived to the point they think if they don't worry and think about the situation and fret over it, do they love their children as much as they should? See how the devil can deceive you? So those are some reasons why we worry. No positive consequence. Nothing good ever comes of it. But what are some of the negative consequences of worry? And here's where I want to spend most of the time this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 10. What will happen to you if you spend your time worrying? Because there will be a consequence. What will worry do to a Christian? What are the side effects of worry? Have you ever heard these commercials on the radio, or maybe you read them in the paper, a new medicine is found and a new medicine is put on the market and they tell you the good they can do and then the last 5 minutes of the thing tells you all the bad it may do? It's always been a little worrisome to me. They advertise this thing like it's going to cure all your problems. Then at the very end, they say it may cause death, stroke, heart attack. You ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
You kind of get a little worried about it. Well, I think about worry that way, and no positive to it at all. But it has all these side effects, all these negative things. In Luke chapter 10, you see a picture of a woman here who was a worrier. And it had an effect on her. And it had an effect on more than just her, but Luke chapter 10, verse 38. We know this passage well. This is the household of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art, what's the word?
Careful.
Careful. That's the word for worry. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful. In other words, you're full of care, Martha. He could have said it this way, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. And as far as I can remember from Scripture, that's the only woman Jesus ever called by name twice. When Jesus does that, and he does it on just a handful of times, when he calls a man's name twice, back to back like that, he's really giving emphasis to what he's going to say. Didn't he say the same thing to Simon Peter? Didn't he say, Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? You ever had to speak to your children and call their name twice before you get a hold of them? He wanted Martha to get this message. He wanted Martha to realize that her trouble was she was careful, full of care, and she was troubled. And folks, verse 42, Jesus tells her what that worry cost her. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Do you know what worry cost Martha? It cost her having meaningful fellowship with Jesus Christ. Worry will rob your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Worry will take you away from your Bible reading. Worry will take you from your prayer closet. And if by chance you do continue to read and pray, even through your worry, you'll find that it's not the quality that it should be. Before long, you'll be talking to God in prayer, reading His Word, and before long, that worry will creep back into your thoughts. And it will choke out everything else. And for Martha, Jesus said to her, Martha, your worry has kept you from doing what you should have done and what Mary did. And what was it that Mary did? She sat and listened to Jesus Christ. Could anybody here think of anything more important than that? And what was she busy doing? Well, she wasn't out here sinning, and she wasn't as far as what you may consider an outward sin. She was making a meal. That's an honorable thing to do, isn't it? Nothing sinful about cooking supper. But what the trouble was, it took her away from Jesus' feet. And the truth is, folks, there are always going to be meals for Martha to make. Every day of her life, she's going to have to do that in and out of that kitchen probably 1,000 more times before she passed on. But here she had a golden opportunity to listen to Jesus. And Jesus said to Martha, you're careful, Martha, you're troubled, and it's cost you fellowship with me. Mary is not worried about everything you're worried about. Folks, I wonder how much time we've missed in fellowship with Christ because we've spent our time worrying. How much time have we lost? How much Bible have we neglected? How many hours of prayer have we forfeited because we spent so much time worrying and plotting and scheming how things may turn out? How we want them to turn out, what we think we can do to make them turn out that way, and the whole time here is the Lord standing, waiting to have fellowship with us. And yet we choose to take the way of Martha. We're careful and troubled about how many things here? Many things. Every day of your life, you're going to have to make the decision. Look in verse 41. I've marked it in my Bible. I've underlined the word many. In verse 41, and verse 42, I've underlined the word one. Jesus said to Martha, you're troubled about many things, but one thing. Every day of your life, you're going to have to choose between the many and the one. There are always going to be many things that clamor for your time. There's always going to be many things and many people that want a part of you. Right? There are always going to be many chores and many jobs and many tasks every day you live. And you have to make a decision. Am I going to spend my time on the many, or am I going to give myself to the one? And you have to make the decision. Martha made it. Mary made it. Jesus commended Mary for it. It'll help you, folks. If sometime you've got a few minutes, you ought to go over there to John and read what happened when Martha and Mary's brother died, Lazarus. Do you know who it was that had the peace, that had the grace, that kept her serenity when her brother died? It was Mary. How in the world could she be so calm and so patient at such a terrible time in her life? Because she didn't let the worry and the trouble consume her like Martha. She spent her time fellowshipping with Jesus Christ, so when the crisis came, she didn't fall apart. So worry will hinder your fellowship with Christ. Let me tell you something else worry will do. When you go to Mark 6, upon Mark chapter 6, if you were here Wednesday night, you know this passage. We looked at it on Wednesday. We talked about the storm. So this will be a review for many of you. But in Mark 6, we find the true account of the Lord performing one of the greatest miracles he ever accomplished. And, oddly enough, this is one miracle that was recorded in all four gospel records. There are not many miracles Jesus did that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But this miracle was so important in the Lord's thinking that he recorded it in all four Gospels. And you know it as the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, there were many more than 5,000. If I remember right, that's just the number of the men that were fed. But nonetheless, wouldn't you say that's quite a miracle? How many of you ladies find it hard to keep up with just feeding one man? Well, here the Lord did it on a scale unimaginable. And look at verse 44, Mark 6, 44. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And then from verse 45 down through verse 51, you see they're in a storm here. And you see that they despaired even of life. And you see they had to battle that storm all night long until the fourth watch. And then Jesus came to them. And we're going to pick it up in verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Verse 51 is a picture of a boatload of worried men, of anxious men. In fact, the Bible said they were sore amazed beyond measure. In other words, they were just at the end of their emotions. Here they were, scared to death. Verse 51 said that he had to speak to them and calm them down. Verse 49 said they cried out because they supposed it had been a spirit. Didn't even recognize it was the Lord. But here's what worry did to those men. You see verse 52? For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Worry will cause you to forget God's past deliverance. When you worry, you have a way of forgetting all the prayers God's already answered for you. You know what they did here in this storm? They had already forgotten that just a few hours previous to this storm, they had seen their Savior do one of the greatest miracles ever recorded. How could you forget something that quick? How could you be so quick to forget watching your Lord and Savior use you to feed thousands of people? In just a few hours, folks, there wasn't days gone by between these two events. There wasn't probably just a few hours gone by, and yet they'd already forgotten about the miracle of the loaves. You know, when you worry, you have a hard time remembering how many times God has come through for you. Amen. Worry has a way of blinding your mind and erasing your memory. That's why whatever you have to do to make it work for you, put some system in place that you won't forget God's goodness. that you won't forget all the prayers God's already answered for you. When you worry, that's the opposite of faith. I found that worry and faith cannot live in the same heart at the same time. One's going to have to go. And when you worry, you forget about all the times God's come through for you. Here's something else worry does. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. What have we seen so far about worrying? We've seen you're pretty foolish to give any time to it, aren't you? Wouldn't you say? I mean, something that has never done you any good. In fact, only has negative consequences. And yet, look how much time we give to worry. So what are the consequences negatively? Number one, I told you it hinders your fellowship with Christ. Number two, it erases your memory of God's past deliverances. And number three, it'll cause you to doubt God's power to meet your present needs. Not only will you forget what God has done for you, when you spend your time worrying, you begin to doubt whether God can do that for you again. You doubt his power to meet your needs presently. Matthew 6. You see verse 25? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And he goes on here and he tells these believers, he said, don't be so worried and anxious about having your needs met. Jesus said, you have a good father. Your father knows what you need. In fact, he said in verse 32, when you worry and when you wonder about how your needs are going to be met, you see what's in the parentheses there in verse 32? Jesus said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. In that passage, Gentiles stands for those people who did not know Christ. You could say they were the lost. What he's saying is, when you begin to fret and worry about who's going to meet your needs, you're living just like the lost man lives. You're living like you don't have a father that loves you. Does everybody get this? He says, when you worry about whether your father can meet your needs, you're living just like a lost man who has no heavenly father. Is that the way you want to live? I thought about this, and you as a parent, wouldn't it be terribly insulting to you if you got a call from your next door neighbor, and your neighbor said to you, your son's over here in my kitchen asking me to make him a promise that I'll feed him tomorrow's lunch. Wouldn't it be an insult to you as a parent if your neighbor called and said, I've got two or three of your kids over here, and they're worried sick that you're not going to be able to provide clothing for them. And they've come here to ask me to be on standby in case you can't do it. Wouldn't that be sort of embarrassing? Wouldn't that be an insult to you as a parent, folks, for your children to doubt whether or not you're going to take care of them? If you love them, they shouldn't have to go to anybody else for what they need. But when we worry, you know what we're really doing? We're saying, I'm just not quite sure God can meet this need. I better have a backup plan. It causes us to doubt God's power and ability to meet our needs. And here's something else it does. Turn to Mark 16. Mark 16, worry steals your joy. I've never met a joyful worrier. I don't think such an animal exists. Now, you can pretend to be joyful, and you can wear a smile when you're worrying, but I'm talking about having the real joy of the Lord. I'm talking about having that real, deep, abiding peace. I've never met somebody who's just falling apart with worry and at the same time has the sweet peace of Jesus Christ and the joy of the Lord. I've never met such a person. These dear women here in Mark 16, you know what their problem was? They didn't have any joy. They didn't have any peace because they were fretting over the future. You know what happened? When they got to the future, you know what they realized? It wasn't as bad as they thought it was going to be after all. Haven't you learned by now that it's almost never as bad as you worry it out to be? That's been my experience. Thank the Lord, it usually never turns out as bad as I'm worried it's going to turn out. Anybody else ever been there? Have you ever gotten to a situation you think to yourself, my, I was so foolish to even worry about it? It turned out in such a way, God came through, God worked it out, and you think to yourself, I was such a fool for worrying about it just as much as I did. Look at these dear women. They were coming to anoint the body of our Savior after his crucifixion. Verse 1, Mark 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Notice their worry shows up in verse 3. They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Now, before you read verse 4, get the picture. Here these ladies are walking to the tomb there. And you know what had worried them all? Who's going to move the stone for us? We sure can't move it. This is a problem, ladies. How are we going to anoint the body? That stone's there. Who's going to roll away a stone? And that weighed on their minds until they got there. And look at verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. You know who took care of the stone? The Lord took care of the stone. They worried about it. The Lord, looking down from heaven, must have thought to himself, I've already taken care of that stone. He knew they'd need the stone to be rolled away, didn't he? Nobody had to tell him that that stone needed to be rolled away. He knew it. But you know what it cost those ladies? It cost them their joy and their peace because they were worried about the problem before they even saw the answer had been provided. And so much of what we worry about, we have a God in heaven who's looking down on us, realizing he's already met the need we're so fearful of and we're so frightened, and God's already met the need for us. But it robs our joy and our peace. Folks, whatever may be in your tomorrow, don't forget God's already there. You see, God doesn't live in time like you do. I can't explain this, but God doesn't have a past and God doesn't have a future. He's the ever-present now. That's why when he revealed himself to Moses, remember? Moses said to the Lord, when they ask me who sent me, what shall I tell them? And the Lord said, just tell them the I Am sent you. I Am. Remember English class? That's present tense. Not I was or I will be. He said, just tell them that I Am sent you. Now, you and I live in time. We fret about, we regret what's in the past, and don't we worry about what's in the future? Not the Lord. So in closing, I want to give you the cure for worry. What is the cure? Aren't you glad there is a cure? It'd be a sad way to end the message right here. Now, worry does all those things. And by the way, I'm not going to labor here, but you know, worry does affect more than just the spirit. It does affect your health. In the studying for this, I came across several physicians who testified to the fact of, they weren't doing it from a biblical perspective, but they were giving a dissertation about the effects of anxiety on the human body, and it can raise your blood pressure, it can increase your heart rate for a prolonged period of time, it can give you fatigue because you don't sleep well at night. Worry has all these negative effects, not just on your soul and spirit, but on your body. And you're irritable when you worry, aren't you? Amen. Yeah, all you angels sitting out there. What's the cure? The last place I'll ask you to turn, Philippians 4. Here's the cure for worry. Here's how you're going to, through the help of God, here's how you can beat worry. It doesn't have to be your master. You don't have to be enslaved to worry. You don't have to be shackled to your anxiety. People looked to everything in the world to deal with their anxiety. They looked to men, they looked to medicine, they looked to methods, everything in the world to calm my nerves. But I wonder if they do first things first. I wonder if we aren't trying everything else before we come to the Lord. Sometimes people really view it like God is going to be my last resort. Like the lady who came to her pastor and she had went to every doctor and they couldn't help her and every kind of test and nothing could be found. And she said, I'm just at the end of my rope. What is left for me to do? And he said, sister, you're just going to have to leave it with God now. And she said, oh my, has it come to that? You see her problem? She used God as a last resort. Oh my, is it that bad? I've got to leave it with God. Well, that's where she should have started. That poor lady who had gone through all those physicians, what was it, 12 years? Jesus was last on her list. Thank the Lord she did come to him. What I'm saying to you here is, before you try anything else, whatever else may be needed, why don't you try this first? Philippians 4, look at verse 4. Oh, by the way, if it means anything to you, the man who writes these words we're going to read, he was sitting in prison. And he shortly was going to die as a martyr for Christ. Just remember that when you read this. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoicing on death row in a prison, that's something, isn't it? Amen. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Here's our key, verse 6, be careful for nothing. So don't worry about it, that's what he's saying, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the cure for worry. These verses say if you'll do what God's telling you, the peace of God will keep your heart. That phrase, shall keep your heart. I looked into that, and I did a word study of that word keep. And if you look at the original language of the New Testament, that word keep has the idea of an armed guard, an armed soldier, keeping watch at the door. So you can think of it this way. That verse says, if you do what God told you to do, the peace of God will stand at the door of your heart like an armed soldier, and he will not allow worry to pass. He will not allow anxiety to get into the door of your heart. He will keep your heart. He will put a perimeter around your heart. So what's the cure for worry? Here it is in these verses. Number one, take every worrisome situation to God in prayer at the very first moment it arises. That verse says, be careful for nothing. Notice there's a semicolon there. He's going to tell you how to do that in everything by prayer. I wonder how many of you folks pray the very instant the trouble comes. Sometimes you worry a while, and then you'll think to pray. Sometimes you'll worry a long while, then you'll pray. Sometimes you worry and worry and you never pray about it. It's good to ask folks to pray for you, but you better be praying for yourself. That's what this verse says. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer. When you feel worry start to creep in, and you can feel it coming, can't you, folks? You can feel it sweeping over you. You can feel the anxiety rising up in you. That's the time to pray. At that moment, that's the time to kill the worry while it's still an infant. Because worry has a way of growing and growing exponentially. Every moment you neglect taking that thing to God in prayer, you know what you're doing to worry? You're pouring Miracle-Gro on it. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger the longer you wait to bring that thing to the Lord. So instantly bring it to the Lord in prayer. And then, and here's where we miss it, I think. Here's where I miss it. Maybe you don't. But in the midst of our prayer, do you know this verse says we're also to include thanksgiving? See the verse? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I found out that that has quite a peculiar effect on worry. If you thank the Lord in your prayer, if you practice regular thanksgiving, there won't be any room for worry to grow because you'll be reminded of God's power and how many times he's cared for you in the past, how many prayers he's answered, and worry can't grow in an environment like that. That's what is involved with giving thanks. Let me say this and I'll conclude here. When you give thanks to God, here's some advice. Be specific. Don't give a general thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for everything. I mean, get specific. If God's answered specific prayer, thank the Lord specifically. Lord, I want to thank you for doing this and answer this prayer. I want to thank you, Lord, for bringing health to this person. You see, as you get specific in your prayer, your faith begins to grow. So I want to encourage you folks, when you pray, include thanksgiving. Remember God's goodness. It'll build faith. Now, some of you dear folks may leave here just as worried and as nervous as you came in. In that case, God nor man can't do anything for you if you won't take the prescription God's given. And he says, pray about it instantly. And when you pray, thank God for all he's already done for you. That's a toxic environment for worry. It won't be able to live very long in it. Don't let worry steal your joy. Don't let it cause you to forget God's goodness. Because remember, it's never helped the situation. Worry's never made you better. Worry's never helped your situation. Worry's never increased your faith, and worry's never glorified your God.